Today, join Gloria Copeland and guest Billy Brim as they continue to uncover more about the great evangelist George Whitefield. Learn how God used him to influence and unite people in a common bond with Christ.
Hello, everybody. Billy and I welcome you to the Believer's Voice of Victory. Hallelujah.
Victory.
We're hearing about the outpouring and the blessing, and we believe we're awakened in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
And it is victory.
It is.
I tell you, I've never been so thrilled in all my life. There was a time when I was really kind of discouraged about the United States of America because I saw what we were doing in Israel. I saw other things we were doing. And I know that all that requires a judgment, but I'm telling you right now, my heart is thrilled. I'm on the positive.
Amen.
Brother Hagin, one of the stories, you know Brother Hagin's stories, that has blessed me so, is this. He told the story of how he used to only take meetings that we're talking about Kenneth E. Hagin Sr., from 3 weeks to 5 weeks, even on to 8 weeks, because there were no tape recorders.
Yeah.
There was no way people could get their faith built up by listening teaching tapes at home.
No TV broadcast.
No TV. He had to go to the church. He taught on faith in the morning. He taught at night. And then he would begin over toward the end of the meeting. He would start praying for the sick. Well, he had been there 3 weeks to 5 weeks, so he knew who got their healing and who didn't get their healing. And he kept very accurate records. He had records of which sermon he preached at what church every day he preached in his lifetime. So he knew if the man got up out of the wheelchair, he'd been there 5 weeks, he knew. He knew if the cancer patient got up off the bed, he knew. So he kept his statistics. And I'm not sure about these statistics, but I am sure about the point. He had it so that he could tell that, let's say, 80% of the people were getting healed and 20% were not. So he began to fast and pray about that 20% that were not getting healed. Sought God, cried, wept. And then it went down. 75% are getting healed, 25% are not. Oh, he doubles up on his fasting and praying. And then it goes down, 60 are getting healed and 40% are not. And then 50, and then 50, and it goes all the way down to only 20% are getting healed and 80% are not. And he is fasting and praying. Well, he happens to go to a church that's in revival. And he gets so caught up in the revival of that church, he forgets about his fasting and praying. And the Lord comes to him one day when he's just praying about what to preach that night. And the Lord said to him, "This church is in revival, right?" "Oh, yes, Lord. 1,000 people go to this church." And that was big in those days, Pentecostal church. "Yes, Lord, 1,000 people go here." And the Lord said, "Did you know that 100,000 people live in this town?" "Oh, that's right." He said, "If this church started focusing on the 99,000 people that don't go here, and they got over into fasting and praying for those 99,000 rather than praising me for what's happening with the 1,000.
Wow.
He said they would start to lose their momentum, to lose their people. They would be on the negative. You absolutely cannot focus on the negative and get anywhere with God. Yes, there are terrible things in this earth. Yes, the government has done horrible things. And I was pretty well focused on how they missed God with everything. And I still watch that. And I don't like it. And I pray about it. But I'm telling you right now, I have got my focus changed.
Praise
the
God.
Lord God has changed my focus. He changed it to hope. He's changed it to faith.
Praise God.
He's changed it to belief that we're this world is going to know an awakening to God. Rather than keeping my focus on how dumb they are and how dead they are and how asleep they are, I'm putting my
Amen,
focus on
sister.
How awakened they're going to be, how the presence of God Amen. Is going to, visitation of God is going to awaken a large group of people before we leave this
Amen.
Earth. Hallelujah.
We
a visitation
you.
Of God. Bless the Lord.
That's
He's
right.
visited before.
That's right. He
has literally, when the Lord told us there on June 29th, one thing will save America. And it is not the election. It is an awakening to God. And then he put all through our minds all this history. So I go back through this history and I find that the United States of America was born out of an awakening. And then there came a great awakening in 1857 through 1859. And we're going to be moving toward that as we study right now. But we're going to go back to Whitefield. Did you read yet our scripture for the week?
No.
Okay.
All right, that would be in the Amplified.
James chapter 5, 16b in the Amplified.
The earnest.
Heartfelt.
Continued prayer.
Continued. Don't give up.
Yeah. Of a righteous man.
We're righteous in Jesus.
Makes tremendous power available.
Dynamic in its working. So we're going to look at these people that God used in the Great Awakening out of which the U.S. was born, and on down through the part that prayer played, because that's the primary part that he emphasized to us that day.
Praise God.
The part that prayer plays. Now we're going back to George Whitefield, and remember, he became the best known man throughout all the colonies because God used him to unite the colonies. There was no united feeling among them before George Whitefield started preaching. And I'm going to read you from this book. I found it online, George Whitefield and the Great Awakening by John Pollock, P-O-L-L-O-C-K. It's, as far as I know, it's out of print, and you have to find an old copy. It was written, I think, in the 50s or something. It's a wonderful biography because they found of like 1,400 of Whitefield's letters. And then they have his journals.
That's amazing.
So and they've got Wesley's letters. So it's not just it reads like a novel, but it's absolutely from what he wrote. Now, John Pollock himself, who was the excellent biographer, he brought out in this book aims to retell the story of the first Christian leader to span the Atlantic, who dreamed of one great, undivided, English-speaking nation on fire for God. Somehow, God got over to him his plan for America, when it seems amazing to me that he was even able to do that. God has these plans that he wants to get over to us of what he's doing right now. He's doing things in the earth right now, and our prayers are a part of it. But I just want to read to you some of the things that he said. George was almost afraid of his own influence and at his daring dreams for this mighty continent of the future. I mean, he staggered at what God showed him. And he had such influence. We've read how his voice was. How it, like, for lack of a better word, mesmerized people. He wanted the entire British North America, from Maine to the Spanish Florida frontier, to catch fire for God. George did not know how it could be done, from the poorest colony at the farthest southern point, by a young man such as himself, without influence or money on his own, but God knew it would be done. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm looking over here for another statement that was made by him. Glory be to God. On page 115. He dared to trust that his preaching might help create one nation under God. That's where the term comes from. Him.
One nation.
You remember, it's in our, yeah. It's in our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. He dared to trust that his preaching might help create one nation under God. 13 scattered colonies united with each other and with the mother country by an Atlantic Ocean, which would be a highway of exchange for gospel preachers. Hallelujah. He had the vision of God given to him by God. He dreamed of a grand design to unite the American colonies in a wave of dedication to God. And they did it. 4/5, I read in a secular publication, 4/5, when he finished, 4/5 of the colonists were united in their evangelical...
That is miraculous.
Yes! 4/5. And in their belief that there could be a uniting of this country. And that's what caused us to have the Declaration of Independence. It first came from words that he preached. He never lost his vision of one nation under God, which no ocean could divide. George Whitefield strengthened the moral fiber of the nation that was to be. He helped mold the American dream by his untiring call that whether for a man or for a people, the heart can never be at unity with itself till it is wholly centered on God. Bless the Lord, what
Bless
we do owe
Lord.
To George Whitfield. Now,
that's true.
Now we're going to talk about he was a man of prayer. We have to tie prayer in because the Lord that day when he visited us in June 29th, he said prayer has a part in the awakenings. So was George Whitfield a man of prayer? Now, George Whitfield had a great ministry in England. He made 13 trips across the Atlantic in those days, in the 1700s. He went also to Ireland. He went to Scotland. And wherever he went, there were huge crowds. Now, when he was in the United States and he came on his first trip to Georgia, he was a great intercessor. Whitfield's intercessions flew back to England, beseeching God to sustain the converts from his earlier revival there and raise a yet greater nationwide revival. So this thing was beyond, in his mind, beyond the United States. He prayed for John Wesley. He prayed for the peoples in those days. Bless the Lord. More of his prayer life, 134 and 135. An independent minister, Joseph Smith, heard him preach and wrote this about him. With what a flow of words did he speak to us upon the great concern of our souls? In what a flaming light did he set eternity before us? How he did move our passions with the constrained love of Christ, the awe, the silence, the attention which sat upon the face of so great an audience, thousands. So charmed were the people with his manner of address that they shut up their shops, forgot their secular business, laid aside their schemes for the world, and the oftener he preached, the keener edge he seemed to put upon their desires of hearing him again. He was no flatterer. He attacked their modish vices and fashionable entertainments, and oh, how he could pray. Smith rightly deduced that Whitfield's copious, ardent, extempore public prayers had their root in an ardent prayer life in private. He would get before the people and he would pray. Bless the Lord. With his orphans, he had an orphanage. And you know, of course, he would travel back and forth between the colonies and then England. And once he almost perished on the seas or whatever coming back. And the orphans were so glad when he got home to them. He had an orphanage in Georgia. The delight of the orphans, masters, and house mothers culminated in an amazing service in the church the next day when they began to give thanksgiving for his safe return. When George began to pray, almost all in the church, young and old, began to pray aloud too, spontaneously, in tears of penitence and joy, until the service broke up informally. George returned to the house and lay down weak in body. You know, he'd traveled all that. But astonished at the power of God. So many of the children came up to the room wanting to continue in prayer and confession that he got up and prayed with them for nearly an hour. At last, exalted but overjoyed that his restings for his own family over many months had borne fruit, he begged them to withdraw, which they did reluctantly. And he soon heard them praying again, all the little orphans. It would have charmed your heart, he wrote to James Hutton in London next day, to hear the little ones in different parts of the house praying and begging of Jesus to take full possession of their hearts. His idea in having the orphanages were, you know, so many of the colonists, they died, the parents died in the hard, hard days, and they left little orphans. So he took all the orphans and made an orphanage, and his idea was to raise them up to be gospel preachers to the world.
Praise God.
And there they were, show you how their little prayer lives were, how it was there. And then I want to read you about the thunderstorm sermon. This is his most famous sermon. I won't read you the whole thing about it. But best remembered in Boston was his famous thunderstorm sermon in a meeting house. On mounting the pulpit, what I want you to get is the prayer. On mounting the pulpit, he knelt. To one new observer, he looked and sounded rather ordinary as he began to pray aloud. Soon he prayed oblivious of his surroundings. Quote, he seemed to kneel at the throne of Jehovah and to beseech in agony for his fellow beings. He ended his prayer, knelt a long time in profound silence, And so powerfully had it affected the most heartless of his audience that a stillness like that of the tomb pervaded the whole house. As he rose and began his address, clouds broke the morning sunshine, which had streamed through the tall, clear glass windows. All the time he laid the solid doctrinal foundation on which he built every sermon. It was sun one moment, then shade, then sun, as shadows flitted across. Suddenly he stretched out his arm at a moving shadow. See that emblem of human life? That's how your life is, and then it's gone. And then he talked about the coming judgment, and the clouds would clap, and the thunder would clap. And one person said, "My blood runs cold when I think of it." And then he said, "Let not the fires of eternity be kindled against you." Forked lightning pierced the sky outside the clear pane of glass. And then at the end, there came the clearing of the storm and a rainbow that they could all see. And one newspaper person wanted to publish the whole sermon. He said, "Well, you can, but I doubt you'll be able to print the lightning, the thunder, and the rainbow." Mm. But that sermon had been preceded by that powerful time of prayer. The night that he died, he prayed an intercessory prayer. Remember, we talked about his death on the last program. I cried again when I watched it the other day. And it's on that 2 weeks that they can get from you, the last Friday. And we talked about his death and how he pulled himself over to a window and, you know, he died after having preached. But the other thing he did before he died, he prayed.
Before he left.
He commended his friends to God. His prayers ranged to England, to the tabernacles and names different places where ministries were. Then they went to Georgia and Pennsylvania and New England. Totally oblivious of his surroundings and pain, he knew only that he talked with his faithful, unchangeable friend. He continued by praying for guidance. And then he said, "I can scarcely breathe, and he gave up. Ghost.
He was gone.
He was a prayer.
He was in the presence of the Lord.
He was a man of prayer.
Praise
the
God.
Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What if he didn't pray? What if Jonathan Edwards didn't pray? But they did pray. And their prayers allowed God then to move.
Now, what if he was full of drugs, prescription drugs, and so on, and...
Yes, right.
In almost a coma state because of drugs. He wouldn't have had
time. Wouldn't have had time. He wouldn't have been able. They used to have some of the most remarkable incidences of seeing angels and seeing the Lord. And he did himself, seeing things happen all the way around them. But the drugs will rob you of a lot.
That's
at the point of death.
Exactly.
Bless the Lord. Hallelujah.
I was reading something in I don't even know what paper it was or what. But anyway, they were talking about natural death, where you're still with it, you know. You're not drugged out of it.
You're stepping over.
You just step over. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. That's the way I'm going.
Me too.
If the Lord tarries his coming, I will probably go home, I don't know, lots of years from now. But I will do that. I will just go to sleep here, just step over into glory. Bless the Lord. Those two worlds, you know, are so connected. And how are they connected? Prayer is an amazing way of the connection of those two worlds. You can bring those joys and those blessings from heaven right down onto this earth.
This is a sidetrack, which Billy and I are very good at.
Oh, yes.
But tell them about Brother Halverson.
How he left.
Yeah.
Well, he was a man of prayer.
Yes,
it's not a sidetrack.
That's right.
It's a man of prayer. In fact, you really should go online and get our Secrets of Prayer and Power meeting that we did with him back in 1983 and watch him pray and hear him pray. I never heard a man pray like him in my life.
You got 2 minutes.
2 minutes to tell you.
Well, you could bring him back tomorrow.
No, I'll tell him right now. I can do it right now. Pastor Mac Hammond had preached on his vision for his church. He invited Brother Halverson to come up and pray. Brother Halverson, Sister Halverson came up. They all started shaking under the power of God, and all four of them, Mac, Glenn, and the Halversons, fell out under the power. And they all got up and they said they saw Brother Halverson smile. And they didn't know it. They thought he was just falling under the power, but he had gone home to be with the Lord. He left Earth. And then when they did a study on his body, you know, they said no known cause of death.
Isn't that
he just
miracle?
Stepped over from Earth.
That's the way
Earth.
It's supposed to be.
And when Brother Hagin was called about it, Kenneth E. Hagin, he said, what a way
Isn't
to go.
The truth?
He had just gone so far out there in the Spirit, and he just stepped over to work on that
and
other side.
Gone.
There was a, Brother Hagin gave a prophecy about 2 months before Brother Halverson left, that some people were going to begin to go because they finished their job on this side.
Yes, I remember.
And
that.
There was a job awaiting them. There was no further promotion for them on this
on
side.
This side. Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's what happened with Whitfield, I think. He had to go like he did. He went night and day, and he really died young at 56. But he didn't leave until he had gone through every colony. And
he finished
his job, and what had happened? At that time, the United States of America was about to enter into the Revolutionary War. There had been an attack of the British upon the colonists just 6 months before he left. So he had to go like that to finish his job before he left, and the Great Awakening came, and the United States of America was born out of it.
He did his part.
He did his part. He left praying. How'd you like to leave praying?
Glory
intercessory
God.
Prayer for others. Jesus did. Father, forgive them.
Yes, that's right.
They don't know what they're doing. Stephen did. Lay not this sin
that's
to their charge.
That's exactly right. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that exciting? Don't go away and Billy and I'll be right back.
Awakening to God's presence affects every area of life. Our joy, health, relationships, finances, and brings the excitement of living in God's plan. All through history, awakenings to God have shaped entire nations. The Forgotten Patriot tells the story of Haim Solomon and the difference that one man made to help establish the United States. The New York City Noon Prayer Meetings. This first-hand account tells of the gatherings that sparked revival through America and abroad. Revival Fire. Hear stories from revivals spanning the globe and the centuries. Learn how God uses Revival Fire to come closer to us, wake up the church, and transform lives. Awakening to God includes 4 weeks of special broadcasts with Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim. Learn to awaken yourself and your family to the higher life God has for you. The same God who brought Revival Fire yesterday will bring it again for this day, tomorrow, and forever. Order your copy of the Awakening to God package today for only $35. For faster delivery, order on our website at kcm.org. To order by phone, call us toll-free at 800-575-4455. You may also write to Kenneth Copeland, Fort Worth, Texas, 76192. Order the Awakening to God package and be a part of turning your nation back to God.
The Awakening to God package is extremely important. Get one for yourself and your pastor or others. It's the book Billy's been reading from, Revival Fire. It's History of Revivals and Outpourings. The Forgotten Patriot, which is we haven't gotten to yet, but Billy says we will. And the Noon Prayer Meetings, about these prayer meetings that she's talking about. And then we're going to have all 4 weeks of this teaching on revival and the outpourings that have come. So you want to get this package and you want to get into it and share it with people. You got family you're praying for, you got family you're believing for, show them these things and let them know that there's an outpouring, there's an awakening, they can get in on it. Hallelujah. This week, coming Monday, we'll start the West Coast Believers Convention, June the 29th through July the 4th in Long Beach, California. You know it's going to be an outpouring there, and you don't want to miss it. This is not the time to stay home and watch TV. You got to get in the meetings. Jerry Savelle, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, Keith Moore, Ken and I will all be preaching to you words from heaven that change your life. We all get changed when we go. I've never missed a convention. And
I've
every
never missed
year,
the Fort Worth one.
Every year, you know, I come out stronger. So we look forward to seeing you there. And you can also join us online at kcm.org. things are happening. You want to be in the middle of
Amen.
This. You don't want to be asleep at the mm-hmm, wheel mm-hmm. during the awakening. So wake up, get in on the meetings, listen, let God correct you, get you in a place where He can move through your life. Billy, I'll see you again tomorrow, and we will be back preaching the awakening. Remember this, Jesus is Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us today on the Believer's Voice of Victory. Visit our website today at kcm.org. There you can purchase this week's broadcasts on DVD or CD, or a copy of today's product through our online store. Kenneth Copeland Ministries has a resource of teaching materials and study tools designed to help you find the biblical answers to your questions. Believe the love God has for you, walk in the blessing, and let the glory of the Lord shine in your life.
The Spirit of the living God will be moving in ways that you've only dreamed about up till now, and you'll be on your way to more wonderful and greater things. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. 2009. And the glory will shine.
The glory will shine in 2009. Come with a heart expecting to see the glory of God at the 2009 West Coast Believers Convention, June 29th to July 4th at the Long Beach Convention Center in Long Beach, California. Join Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Jerry Savelle, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, and Keith Moore for 6 days together with believers from around the world. Come expecting an encounter with God. Super Kid Academy with Commander Kelly will also be held for children ages 6 through 12. To find out more, call 1-800-600-7395 or visit kcm.org. Join us at one of our events in 2009. Prepare to hear from God, activate the Eden blessing, and engage in the Word like never before. Come to the Southwest Believers Convention August 3rd to the 8th at the Fort Worth Convention Center in Fort Worth, Texas. Then, join us at the Days of Refreshing meeting September 13th to 18th at Eagle Mountain International Church, right here at the Kenneth Copeland Ministries headquarters in Fort Worth, Texas. And finally, join Kenneth and Gloria Copeland at the Washington, D.C. Victory Campaign November 12th through 14th at Hilton Memorial Chapel in Woodbridge, Virginia.
You can feel the Holy Spirit. You can feel His presence. You can feel the warmth. It's almost like an embrace when you walk in.
To find out more about these or other Kenneth Copeland Ministries meetings, go to kcm.org or call 800-600-7395. Remember, the glory will shine in 2009. Tomorrow on the Believer's Voice of Victory.
We qualify, folks, for an awakening to God. A lot of people are really dead. And so we can have a great awakening, a great resurrection.